While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from John chapter 8, verses 41 through 59. John chapter 8, 41 through 59. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 39. They answered and said to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who hears is of God, hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Thus far the reading of God's word, and this is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. May we know of you and your ways rightly, so that we may live according to your word. I pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord, and amen. You may be seated. Well, John chapter 8, I'm going to actually give you kind of a view of the whole here, the view of the whole chapter, chapter 8. This is a passage that is filled with conflict. There's a great deal of misunderstanding, and there is a load of mystery. There are also condemnations flying about in various directions. We didn't read it, but at the very beginning of this chapter, there is a woman who was accused of being unfaithful. She was supposedly caught, taken in the very act of adultery. She is being condemned, and they are ready to stone her to death. At the beginning of the chapter. Now, at the end of the chapter, Jesus, who has been accused of being a Samaritan and being filled with a demon, is now condemned for being unfaithful in the worst of ways. He is accused of blasphemy, and they are ready to stone him to death. So, stoning of the woman at the beginning, she's condemned to stoning of Jesus at the end. He is condemned. There are condemnations flying all over the place. This is a passage which speaks of fathers and those who follow the fathers. Fathers being those who are the heads of others, and the others bear the family resemblance. So this passage speaks of fathers and those who follow them. Lies and truth are in this passage. Darkness and light. The depths of sin are found in this passage, as well as the pardon that reaches down into those depths and forgives. Okay? It's a wondrous passage. At the center of this passage and at the circumference of this passage, this is a passage about Jesus. This is a passage that is riddled with questions about Jesus. Where is your Father? Who are you? Who do you make yourself out to be? And this is a passage with some of the most startling statements in all of Scripture. This is a passage that we shall consider during this Advent season. We shall take one of those startling statements as a starting point. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, that's not the only startling statement. You can't even necessarily call that the most startling statement. There is perhaps another startling statement that is the most startling statement. Well, they're both the most startling statements in this passage. Well, Jesus makes this statement, and then those who had been squabbling with Jesus were stunned by what they just heard. They were so stunned that they couldn't even get the direction straight. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." And they were stunned and astonished and stammering, and they thought Jesus' statement to be ridiculous, and they challenged Jesus, and they said, whoa, what are you talking about? You are not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? So Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." And they said, "You've seen Abraham?" So they've got the direction all mixed up there, mixed around. And then this other statement. Jesus said to them, "Yes, amen, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's astonishing. That's stunning. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was, we all admit that. They were speaking of Abraham. They even said Abraham's dead. Abraham lived and died, and that's it. Before Abraham was even there, before Abraham was even Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, I was already am. Yes, these comments speak of the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is fully God as well as fully man. He is saying this as a man right there on the dirt of the earth that he created, and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," and that's a statement of his godness. These are some of the clearest statements in all of Scripture of the godness of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. Startling. Yes, these verses reveal something of the eternality of the Son of God, the eternal existence of the Son of God. Yes, that's what's mentioned here. Jesus was around somehow and in some way when Abraham was around. Even more, these words speak of Jesus being older than Abraham. 50? You're talking about 50. Before Abraham was, I am. Yes, these statements actually equate Jesus with the one true God who made himself known to Moses, the deliverer, the redeemer from slavery. Yes, Moses, go ahead and tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. And even if some people, believe it or not, some people to this day deny the clear statement of these verses. That Jesus was not in any way saying that he was God. Even if some people want to deny these clear statements of Jesus and this clear testimony, those who heard Jesus say these things, they understood what Jesus was saying. They knew what Jesus was saying. That Jesus was saying, at the very least, he is greater than Abraham. He was saying that he was Abraham's God. Oh, by the way, then, right, if you were to follow the text through, then those who were squabbling with Jesus got one thing right. They got one thing right. The one thing they got right was this. Whoever this one is, who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? Whoever this one is, he needs to die. They picked up stones to kill him. That's the one thing they got right. He needed to die. Not because of what he said, but because of who he was. Well, on we go. These are all things, these astonishing statements, these are all things that will come out in time as this sermon series progresses. But there are two questions that must take up the remainder of our time today. And very briefly, here they are. The first question is this: why does Abraham come up at all? Why is he even mentioned here? And two, what does any of this have to do with Advent? It's Advent, season of preparation and thanksgiving and expectation. The first Advent candle is lit. So the two questions, why does Abraham come up at all, and what does this have to do with Advent? Okay, the first question. Why does Abraham come up at all? Well, try to remember that if you were to read this whole chapter, Jesus is the one who brought up, if your Bibles are open, go ahead and just let your eyes rest over the pages of John chapter 8. I'd like you to just take a look. I'll be pointing out a few verses here. Jesus was the one who brought up his father, John 8, verses 16, 17, and 18. You can see this. I am with the Father who sent me. Verse 18. The Father bears witness of me. And then if you look down a little later in verse 28, Jesus even says that the Father validates everything Jesus says. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So Jesus brought up Father language. And he's doing so to a group of people that their identity was, hey, we're of Father Abraham. Father Abraham. So Jesus brought up Father language, but Jesus is doing it not just to strike at their foundation of who they thought they were and their identity in Abraham. He's doing it for a number of other reasons. Because he's trying to say that if you're of a particular father, you will show that by the way you act. There will be a family resemblance. You are either of the Heavenly Father or of your father, the devil. Happy sounds. So Jesus brought up father talk. Next, those who are squabbling with Jesus, keep your eyes over these verses. They were the ones who asked Jesus, where is your father? This, by the way, was a backhanded slap at Jesus' birth, which is going to get a bit more pointed in a moment. Where's your father? Where's your dad? You're going to talk about father? Where's your father? That's in verse 19. In verse 33, they answered Jesus. They said, we are Abraham's descendants. We're Abraham's seed. We're a father Abraham. That's what they say in verse 39. Abraham is our father. So, Why does Abraham come up? Well, because the discussion of fatherhood is present. Abraham is part of the discussion. But all of this becomes a bit more heated after Jesus makes some prophetic statements. He makes some incredible statements. Now, we've already seen two startling statements, but Jesus makes another astonishing statement. It's found in what we call verse 51. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, this is a prophetic statement, not just of the future, but of some kind of authority, prophetic authority. If you keep my word, whoever does this will never see death. And they're ready to rip their clothes and throw dust in the air and have a fight. But most of all, they think Jesus is a nut, is a lunatic. "Now we know you have a demon. What is this you're saying? If someone keeps your word, he shall never die. He shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham?" He's dead. Abraham's dead. Are you greater than Abraham? Who do you make yourself out to be? And by the way, what's the significance? Why is Abraham brought up? Why is this a prophetic statement? Question for you, Bible trivia. Who's the first prophet in the Bible? Who's the first prophet in the Bible? Abraham. Abraham is the first prophet in the Bible. So Jesus is making a prophetic statement, and they all of a sudden go back to their chief prophet, to their one of the sure word, to Abraham. "We're of him. We're of his lineage, of his family." Jesus, of course, is saying, if you were of Abraham, you would be acting differently. You wouldn't be trying to kill me. So that's why Abraham comes up. That's why Abraham is mentioned. Because of the father talk, because of the direct statements of Abraham. That's the first question. Well, here's the second question, though. What does any of this have to do with Advent? What does any of this have to do with Advent? I'm going to conclude today by giving you five answers to that question, and then kind of cracking the door open for the weeks to come. Here we are. What does any of this have to do with Advent? First, this passage is filled with Advent themes. We will see more of this in the weeks to come, but I'd like to mention a few. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And day in the Bible is always associated with light. Those who dwelled in darkness, upon them a light has shined. Throughout the history of the church, and as you read your Bible, you're going to find that the coming of Christ is a new day. It's a new era. It's of a new creation of sorts. Day and light biblically also refers to judgment. And it's no wonder that this passage ends with, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And this passage also opened with, "Very early in the morning," that's when they brought that woman taken in adultery to Jesus. Very early in the morning, the beginning of the day. The passage is bookended by days. Advent themes are woven throughout this passage. There is someone at the beginning of this chapter whose warfare with sin is ended. She is accused, and there's no hope for her at all. The words out were by multiple witnesses. She was caught in the act, in the very act. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Now, they could have been fabricating those charges, but who was there to defend her? Who was there to say, hold on? Woman, where are those accusers of you, of yours? Has no one condemned you? They all left. And just like at those first days when the dust of the earth was created, Jesus wrote in the dust of the earth. There's something new going on here. And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So this is a passage with an Advent theme of someone whose warfare in sin has ended. It's wondrous. This passage displays the hope and reality of forgiveness. So that's the first reason. What does this have to do with Advent? There are Advent themes all the way through this passage. Next, this passage refers to Christ's birth. And that's, by the way, saying quite a bit in John's Gospel. This passage refers to Christ's birth. The 8th chapter of John includes one of two birth references in John's Gospel. One of two. And they're not even classic birth stories, birth references. It's not a... John, by the way, does not include a typical birth story. Now, we should know this already, but in John's Gospel, just as in Mark's Gospel, there is no mention of the birth or infancy of Jesus. There is no mention of Mary or Joseph or swaddling clothes or a manger. Instead of away in a manger, the manger in John's Gospel is away. According to John's Gospel, we know nothing of no crib for a bed, the laying down of his sweet head. There is not a murmur nor a moo of cattle lowing. There's no mention of cattle at all. Angels are not heard on high. As a matter of fact, there are no angels mentioned. Angelic visitations do not occur. There are no angelic announcements in John's Gospel. We do not know from John's Gospel, matter of fact, from any of the Gospels for that matter, whether the birth of Jesus took place in the daytime or in the night, or even if it was a silent night. John's beginning of his Gospel is not the beginning of the birth of the Savior. John's Gospel does not start with Christmas at the Nativity, at the manger. John's Gospel looks farther, deeper, earlier, to the ultimate previous. John looks to a different beginning. He looks to the beginning. When John uses such a phrase as, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God," that snaps everyone's attention back to creation. And John is trying to say, in the beginning, the Word was already there. So John goes prior to creation. The only reference to the birth of a sort of Jesus in John's Gospel is that in chapter 1 it says that the Word became flesh in John 1:14 and dwelt among us. That's what John has to say. But then the only other reference to the birth of Jesus is in this passage in 8:41. The Jews were upset with Jesus and they said to him, "We were not born of fornication." There's something funny about your birth. There's something suspicious about your birth. There's something seemingly illegitimate about your birth. So, the first reason is that there are Advent... What does this have to do with Advent? There are Advent themes in this passage. Secondly, this is the way that the Lord has chosen to speak of Jesus' birth in John's Gospel. And we know that the Bible doesn't just contain filler. It's we should pay attention to this. Third, Advent mystery. Advent mystery. If we can say anything about the first Advent of Jesus, we should be able to say that there was mystery surrounding it, and that's okay. The angels from long ago wondered about this, and some theologians think that the angels wondered about the incarnation and they sang at creation because it was the creation of matter, and they sang at the birth of Jesus because it's not just that his birth mattered, but that he became matter, that the angels sang at the beginning of creation, Job 29, and then in Luke's Gospel, that the angels are singing because of matter, because of touchable stuff. The angels were singing. They were stunned. There's mystery. And the angels were going, "Wow, wow, what else can we do other than sing?" The prophets from ages past kept searching and searching and craning their necks to find out, how is the Lord going to fulfill all of this? Note the prophets from long ago. Who was the first prophet? Abraham. How is the Lord going to accomplish all of this? Then it happened. The angels sang with astonished joy when the Lord chose His advent in this way. As a baby, as one of the rebels, when the Creator and image maker became an image bearer, with a declaration and a demonstration of humility. As a baby, we just held a baby. The Lord God of creation chose, and this is mysterious, chose to be fed by hand and at breast. To be held, to be carried, to be part of a family, but first to be within the womb of Mary. Mystery. This is why Augustine had this to say. Maker of the Son, He is made under the Son. In the Father He remains, from His mother He goes forth. Creator of heaven and earth, He was born on earth under heaven. Unspeakably wise, He is wisely speechless. Filling the world, He lies in a manger. Ruler of the stars, He nurses at His mother's bosom. He is both great in the nature of God and small in the form of a servant. There's mystery surrounding all of this. This is why C.S. Lewis said the Son of God became a man to enable men to become the sons of God, clothed in flesh. The Godhead became visible in this sense. There's mystery to this. And this is why the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:27 speaks of the gospel mystery this way. The riches, this is what Paul preaches. I preach this. The riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's Advent mystery here. So there are Advent themes. The birth is mentioned in John 8. And there's Advent mystery that's going on. These are astonishing statements. Before Abraham was, I am. Wait a minute. You were born in a funny way. Fourth, Advent reality. Advent reality. The most blessed reality of Advent is the presence of God. His own presence with us and among us. This is a passage here. In this passage, even amidst challenges, what is even amidst the mockery of Jesus' birth, which sounds like our own day, Jesus says, I am. My presence. According to Matthew's gospel, his name shall be Emmanuel, translated God with us. This is a statement about the presence of God here. Among us, among them, even among those who hate and desire to kill Jesus. The I am is more than a point to win an argument about the deity of Jesus. It's more than merely saying, I was around before Abraham. This is a statement of God's own presence with us, which is part of the wonder of Advent. Last, and with this, we conclude today, peeking open the door to the weeks to come. What does any of this have to do with Advent? Well, first of all, this is a passage filled with Advent themes. This is a passage that refers to Christ's birth. This is a passage that reveals Advent mystery. The Advent reality is here, the presence of God. And finally, I'm just going to call this the Advent and the Gospel of Abraham. Advent and the Gospel of Abraham. I don't mean Gospel of Abraham in the sense of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I mean gospel of Abraham in the sense that we know from Galatians chapter 3 that the Lord preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. That the Lord's gospel has been present ever since the gospel has been needed. That the good news has been present. If the gospel is about anything, it is about the faithfulness of God. If the gospel is about anything, it is about the one who keeps His word. If the gospel is about anything, it's about the one who keeps His promise. The one who says and does. Yes, the gospel was present to Abraham, and we shall see the gospel was even hinted at, figured, portrayed in the life of Abraham. The reference to Abraham, and with this we close, is a clear statement to the testimony of the Lord throughout history that He is the one who will fulfill all of His purposes. I wonder about that. Why is Abraham mentioned? And what does this have to do with Advent? Where do we first find a curious birth? Where do we first find the son of a curious birth who was to be offered by way of sacrifice? Is it any wonder then that the one who crafted heaven and earth, whose story this is, should come forth and say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks through Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, Your beloved Son, in whom we have life, for indeed He is the light of the world. Lord, we confess that in Your light we see light. And I ask that by Your Holy Spirit, You continue to illuminate our path according to Your word. Grant us understanding of Your ways and ready limbs to follow and obey. I pray all of this through Jesus Christ, for we are Your servants. And amen.